John chapter 10, verse 10, speaking on the thought of life essentials, latter part of that verse, Jesus speaking, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Once again, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ through the sharing of His Word. Father, once again, we just love You so much. And we're so thankful because, God, we know that You're in this place. We're so grateful this morning because we know already You have met many needs today. You have encouraged us and strengthened us, O God. And we thank You for this privilege that we have to study Your Word together. And so we ask in Jesus' name for Your Holy Spirit to continue to move upon us in a powerful way. We pray for the anointing. The Bible tells us that it's the anointing that teaches us all things. Teach us, O God, by Your anointing today. May Your anointing rest upon this speaker. May Your anointing be upon every hearer as well. May we hear, God, what You would have us to hear this day, so that in our lives You may be glorified. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began a message dealing with life, and not just natural life, which is a beautiful gift of God, something that we should receive with thanksgiving, but life as God has intended. Amen? Because the Bible clearly teaches that when an individual accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are granted not only the physical life that they were given at conception, but also brand new life in the Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 3, those who believe on Jesus Christ become born again. 1 Corinthians tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is someone who is brand new. And the life that we have in Jesus far and away supersedes life that individuals have, as precious as it is, without Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Looking at human life, outside of receiving Christ as unique creations of God, God has given mankind special things, which makes our existence unique and special amongst all of God's creation. As human beings, we possess the ability to think and reason, to grow in our intellectual capacity. We have the ability also to experience not only physical pain, but emotional pain and distress. We have the ability to experience joy. And above all, being made in God's image, mankind has been given the ability to love. But once someone accepts Christ and is given new life in Jesus, the life we had in the flesh now becomes so much greater, and so much more powerful, and so much more real. Where we're not only in the natural, not only do we now have the ability to think and reason, we also have the ability to discern spiritual things. We, as far as experience pain, not only have the blessing, and not that we should seek for blessings in pain, but in pain there are blessings, and you can listen to last week's sermon if you didn't hear it. But once we receive Christ, we share now in His pain or His burden for mankind, which is easy, which is light, but also gives us our sense of divine purpose. Amen?
Amen.
That we have been put here for a reason, to share the burden of Christ, to win mankind to the Lord Jesus. As new creations in Christ, we've now been granted the ability to experience not just joy, but what the Bible describes as inexpressible joy. Joy that goes beyond words. That deep feeling of satisfaction and happiness that goes deeper than just the surface. It goes down to the deepest parts of our existence, our spirit. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. And of course, once we accept Christ, once we are born into the body of Christ, we have the experience, or the ability to experience love. Not just normal love, as wonderful as that is, but divine love. The love of Christ. The love of His forgiveness that we not only receive, but we can share with others. It makes our relationship with other people so much more wonderful, powerful, and meaningful because we're loving with God's love. But as we see in life, and as we discussed last week, life must be maintained. It must be nurtured and protected. Otherwise, it will suffer. And just like in our natural lives, our ability to live will suffer due to sickness, due to injury, abuse, or neglect. Spiritually, our ability to discern, to share in the burden of the kingdom of God, to live in this inexpressible joy, to love as Jesus loved, can be hindered if we neglect the new life that God has given us. The Bible gives us four keys to both maintain but also increase upon the abundant life that we have been given by Christ. Those things being righteousness, knowledge, wisdom, and vision. And over the next few weeks, we're going to take some time to look at those things so that we can ensure that we not only receive full life, but we can continue in it in Jesus' name. Because God wants the experience of full life that we received at salvation. You know how you felt when you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord for the first time? And how everything was special, and how everything was wonderful, and how your life and your outlook was all transformed. He wants that to continue. Not to fall back into death and the ways of death, but to continue in the ways of life. And for that to increase. And God, He is, yes, the giver, but we, as His followers, must nurture and protect that life. And we do so through the wonderful gifts and qualities, the calling of righteousness, knowledge, wisdom, and vision. The first key is that of righteousness. The Lord wants us to know that if we're to walk in fullness of life, we need to walk in paths of righteousness. Reading the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 30, the first part of that verse reads, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life." And here, regarding righteousness, the Lord, in trying to teach us of the importance of righteousness, compares righteousness to, or uses the illustration of the tree of life. Now, what the tree of life is, as many of you know, we first read about it in the book of Genesis. It was a special tree that was in the middle of the Garden of Eden, the other tree being the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, when the man and his wife ate of that fruit, their eyes were now open to what sin was. Before, they lived in a state of innocence. But that was not the only special tree that resided in their garden. The Bible tells us in the middle of that garden was also the tree of life. And the Bible also says if anyone ate of that fruit of that tree, that they would have eternal life. Now, man was in sin, and so God, because He did not want man to live eternally in sin and thus eternally separated from Him, He commanded Adam and Eve to go from that garden. They couldn't partake of that fruit. Paradise was lost, but bless God, paradise was regained through the Lord Jesus Christ. Although mankind was denied eating that fruit, because of the fall of man, and yes, Adam and Eve had fallen, but we have sinned as well. We're just as guilty as they were. Through Jesus Christ, He has given us the privilege of eternal life. In a sense, faith in Christ is a tree of life. But what does that speak of? The tree of life speaks of life and life eternal. And in this instance, what God is trying to say to us regarding righteousness and the impact of righteousness on living in this full life that Jesus Christ provided for us is that it is a tree of life. If we live in righteousness, it will help us not only live, but live in an abundant fashion. Because what is one of the purposes of trees? Well, yes, they give shade and they do other things. But many trees bear fruit. And this was the case as far as the tree of life. It bore fruit, which means as far as knowing Christ and living in this new life that He has given us, God, if we are to follow the path of righteousness, will make our way fruitful. Which is what? Which means we're growing and we're producing more of the fruits of life. Experiencing that full life that God has given us. Now, when one thinks of righteousness, one definition would be that which is straight, just, and true. But as far as thinking righteousness, especially the way the Bible portrays righteousness, righteousness is to be conceived of or thought of more than just doing good deeds or just being a part of our lives. For the Bible teaches that righteousness, it should be something that is a lifestyle that we adopt. That our lives, if we're truly to be people who live in this fullness of life, our lives are to be lives that are marked by truth, by justice, and by rightness. This is brought out in two scriptures. The first scripture being found in Psalm chapter 23, verse 3. A very familiar portion of scripture talking about the leadership of the good shepherd. Bible says in that verse, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The ministry of the Good Shepherd, whom is Jesus, the Savior of our soul and our leader, is to lead us in paths of righteousness or righteous paths. This was also a ministry that was adopted by John the Baptist. We read about his ministry and this calling of righteousness in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Verse 4, John speaking, the Bible says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. You could also translate that last phrase, make righteous paths for Him. And so, righteousness and the dimension of righteousness in the life of a believer is to be that of a lifestyle. And it's brought out by the symbolism in both the book of Psalms, chapter 23, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 4, which compares righteousness or living righteous in a righteous way to walking a path. Because when the symbolism of a path, of walking down a path, is a symbolism of how we should live. We're called to walk in the Spirit. And so when we walk in the Spirit, it speaks to our lifestyle. And so the symbolism of a path is that of a lifestyle, of having not just deeds in our lives, but a life that is marked by righteousness, by truth, and by justice. How do we attain this path of righteousness that God has called us to? Well, I think it's important, if we're to be righteous, that we be people of conviction. Once again, Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, the Bible says regarding righteousness and living righteously before God, it comes by following our good shepherd. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. See, Jesus wants us to live right before Him. Jesus wants us to adopt this lifestyle. And so through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit, He is going to lead us in those straight paths that He has called us to go. So it is important that if we are to live right before God and experience the fullness of this new life that He has given us, then we need to be in tune with the Good Shepherd, which means we cannot be ignorant regarding the Word of God. We must know what the Word of God has to say. And not only the wonderful stories that are contained in the Word, but also the calling of righteousness that is upon our lives. To be right, to be true, to be just with one another, to be honest, to be sincere. That is our calling. But knowing God and following the Good Shepherd is more than just understanding what the Word of God says. But it's feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Bless God. The life that we live, we don't have to live this life and attempt to live righteously solely with our minds. But as spiritual beings who are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has sent His Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us in the ways of righteousness. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin. And so if we are to live this life, we need to become people of conviction, which means we need to be people who live under the anointing and the leadership of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ or of His Spirit. Now, conviction, we think of conviction when we say that word, often we think of it in a negative sense, in a negative connotation. You know, when someone's convicted, it's always of something bad. And yes, that is part of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. When tempted to do wrong, if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Holy Spirit will convict us or constrain our hearts and remind us that temptation to lie, cheat, or steal, or whatever else it might be, is wrong, is not for us, will offend God, and so we shouldn't do it. But what pops into your mind when you hear of someone being a person of conviction? You think of them being a bad person or a good person? You think a person of conviction is someone who has strong morals and strong values. And they're so strong that they move that person to do good things. You know where God wants us to be? He wants us to rise above the place where we have to think about everything we do in order to make sure we're doing things right. You know, isn't that a terrible thing to do? I better watch what I say, you know, and I better think about what I say because I might say something that's bad. Oh, that God would help us. And that's part of having a righteous lifestyle. It's not having to think and change what we are on the inside so it comes out right on the outside. It's being right on the inside so it always comes out right on the outside. And being someone of conviction is someone whom the Holy Spirit dwells with in such a powerful way that it rules their minds, their hands, their tongue, so that whatever is in is that which is good, which is just, which is true. And thus, second nature. So it's important if we're to follow this path of righteousness and live in the blessing of God, we'd be people of conviction, which means we'd be people full of not only the Word, but the Holy Spirit. But it's also important that we take an active role in making right paths, or straight paths, or paths of righteousness. Once again, Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, reading verses 4 through 6, the message of John the Baptist. The Bible says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, what is this verse saying, and what is the calling of John the Baptist? The calling of John the Baptist was not to wait for God to make straight roads and straight paths, but for him to make those straight roads and straight paths. You see, walking righteously is a two-way street, so to speak. It's something that God leads, but it's something that we need to put into practice as well. It's adopting a mindset where we make sure that we line up with what the Good Shepherd, or how the Good Shepherd is leading. And so we walk righteously before the Lord. And as far as making those straight paths, what it means and what is indicated in the scripture, it means we make an effort to correct those things that are in error in our lives. Once again, the imagery that is given here, verse 5 of Luke 3, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. What are those scriptures saying? It's saying that there are many paths and roads that are uneven and that are crooked and that need to be fixed. And the responsibility of fixing those is ours. Now, there's three things that are brought out in this scripture that I'd like to share with you as far as making our crooked ways straight or our high places low. The first speaks in the area of one's esteem or one's pride. You know, one way a path is not straight is that it contains a lot of hills and valleys. You know, in automobiles it's not too bad, but if you're riding a bicycle, hills and valleys can be pretty tough. In order to walk straight, those hills need to be brought down. And this is what God is calling us to do in the area of our pride. I believe this speaks as far as the area of esteem, too much esteem. You know, low esteem can be bad. And bless God, those who feel that they are unworthy before the Lord Jesus Christ, God brings them up and reminds them that they are worthy in his sight because of his blood, because of his love and his mercy. But too much esteem or pride is a stumbling block to living in this new life that God has granted. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that God resists the proud. And the reason God resists the proud, one of the reasons, is because pride, or another form of pride, arrogance, leads to sin. We see this all the time. We see it in life. And we see many instances of this in the scriptures. And I think the most notable instances of pride and the destructive nature of pride as far as pride leading to sin is found in the lives of three of the three first kings of the nation of Israel. These were men who were very wealthy. These were men who were very important. These were men who were very powerful. And these were men who struggled with pride. Think of Saul. Saul was a very proud man. And in his pride, Saul did what? Well, the Bible says he thought nothing to disobey or transgress the command of God regarding the offerings of sacrifice. And because of that, that led to his ruin. David, a very powerful man, a very passionate man after God, but also a man who struggled with pride. In his arrogance, committed the grave sins of adultery and murder. Solomon. No king to that time and probably afterwards was as wise or as rich or as wondrous as King Solomon. People came from far and near to hear his wisdom. Yet he did not honor God completely, but allowed polygamy to come into his life and idolatry into the land of Israel. Their pride and arrogance allowed them to believe that they were above the law of God and move them to a place of sin. Pride is something that can be equally deadly to you and me. It leads us to a place where we can be without conscience and transgress God's law, thinking that we're better than everyone and that we're something in God's eyes. And if we are to continue in life and walk that path of righteousness that Jesus Christ has called us to, we must rid ourselves of every ounce of pride that might be within us. and humble ourselves before both Christ and man in order to make sure that we walk that straight path and experience all that God has for us in life. Then, of course, it's important that we not only bring the high places low, it's important that we make the crooked areas in our lives straight. Now, why are paths kind of made crooked? Well, not because of expedience's sake. I mean, most people, they want the shortest distance from A to B. But if there are a lot of obstacles between A and B, you might bypass and go to point C before you get to point B, if you know what I mean. And some of the obstacles we need to be on guard against are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 22. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. And it speaks to an obstacle that people can choose to bypass around rather than clear out of the way, that being thorns and weeds. Matthew 13, 22, Jesus describing the symbolism in this great parable. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And you know, within this verse, two things are shared that can move people away from the path of righteousness that God has called us to. Those being fear and greed. Now, fear, a lot of times when we think of fear, we don't think of fear as necessarily being evil. We think of its paralyzing aspect, you know, how fear sometimes can keep us from doing what God called us to do. You know, if God called us to teach or to witness or to lead or to somehow step out in Christ, sometimes one of the things that can keep us from that place of obedience is fear. And I guess in a sense, that could be considered sin. But fear is also deadly in that it can move people to perpetrate evil against others. Fear can lead or move people to steal, to maim, or to kill. You know, people do these things because, you know, there might be hate in their heart. There might be anger. But sometimes people do these things not because of hatred or anger, but because of fear. I'm afraid that I won't have food on my table, so I will go out and steal. I'm afraid that the testimony of someone will hurt me, so I will hurt that person. I will threaten that person. I might even kill that person. I don't want to. I don't hate that person, but I am afraid. And so I will do that. Don't underestimate fear as far as its assault against your righteous nature. Fear has and fear still can move people to do great and horrible things, evil things against others and against God. A fearful person is capable of almost anything. And so fear must be mastered if we are to walk in the righteousness of Christ and the new life that He gives. And so we need to seek the perfect love of God to cast out fear. But greed also, and this is one that we more readily accept, greed is also something that if we allow greed to take over our hearts, can move us away from the righteous path that God has called us to and walk one that is crooked and therefore not honored by God. Another powerful lust of the flesh is that of greed. And one of the reasons that greed is so dangerous, the Bible tells us it leads to a host of other deadly sins. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Be careful of money. Money changes people. It takes people who are innocent. Think of all these people. They're either talented musicians or athletes. or actors or celebrities of some sort, and they might be on some obscure town and not known by anyone, with barely two nickels to their name, all of a sudden being given millions of dollars. It changes them. They're no longer the wide-eyed, innocent person that they once were. For many, it introduces them to a life of grief, opening the door to drugs, immorality, of the dog-eat-dog world and hatred. You know, I'm not much into the popular culture, but you can't get away from it. But so often, that you know, you're just inundated in the news about young starlets who grow up wide-eyed and innocent, but once they're thrust into the spotlight and given money, their lives are all messed up and destroyed. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money, or greed, not so much money itself, but greed, if it gets a hold of your heart, and believe you me, it will try, then it creates an insatiable hunger within itself for more and more and more. It's kind of like that old saying, how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. And when greed arrests your heart and soul, there'll be a hunger for more that will never be satisfied, no matter how much money you might possess. Greed cannot be in a person's heart. There can be no place for greed if we want to live that righteous life before the Lord Jesus Christ and experience the fullness of that life in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask for our musicians to come. And as they come and as they begin to play quietly, you know, the making of straight paths is not only clearing the brush before us, the brush of greed or pride or those things, is not only clearing the brush before us or making a straight path for our future, but living righteously before God is also making straight the path of our past. You know, we are trailblazers, and whether we like it or not, we need to understand that we're not walking this life all by ourselves. There are people who are watching us, and there are people who are following us, especially if we're involved with a family. And you might not have brother or sister, you might not have spouse, you might not have parent or children, you know, your parents might have passed on, but if you're part of a church body, you have family. It's important that the path that is in back of us, that it is just as straight as the path that we're making in front of us. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus puts it this way. He says, regarding the past, don't ignore the past. There's forgiveness as far as the mistakes or deeds of unrighteousness that you've done in the past. But you also have a responsibility to make that past right in Jesus' name. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 say, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that the path behind you is just as important as the path that is in front of you. So as far as living right before God, it's not a matter of from this day forward, I'm going to change. I'm going to make sure that my life is not going to be motivated by greed or by fear or by pride. But it's also looking back on my life and repairing those mistakes that I might have made. It's repaying those debts that I have incurred in other people. And some of those things we can make right in a tangible sense. But others we might not tangibly be able to do anything, but at least we could say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Making that path right in the name of Jesus. And therefore fulfilling the calling of God upon our lives to be perfect. Have you ever been bothered by that scripture that calls us to be perfect? We're people who make mistakes. But we can live perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even though we will make mistakes, we can, in Christ, make those mistakes right by putting back that which was taken by apologizing where it was needed, by making whole that which was broken, by making the path that not only before us, but behind us is straight and true, so that we can live in that tree of life called righteousness. This morning, I'd like to ask everyone to stand. You know, last week when we were talking about life, we talked about the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, if life somehow has grown dormant, to give us that spark for life again. But for the next few weeks, we're not going to talk so much about restoring that spark, but about committing our way. Yes, it's important that God does His work within us, but it's also important that we do our work as well. The book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord." If we want to be people who live in fullness of life, we need to be people of commitment, who commit ourselves to Christ, which means we need to be people who commit ourselves to a lifestyle of righteousness. And so this morning, we're going to pray that God would help us in Jesus' name together as a body to continue in the way of righteousness in Jesus' name. That we're not just going to commit to donating a portion of our time to living right, but not addressing the deep areas of our lives. But we're going to, with God's help, be people who experience a radical transformation in the area of righteousness, down deep within our hearts and our souls, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you this day for a new life that you have given us in Jesus. And we thank you not only for the gift of life, but for the keys that you give us in Scripture, how that we can maintain or walk in that life in Jesus' name. And we thank you, God, for the path of life that is before us, according to your word, is the path of righteousness. And so, God, we ask that you would help us in Jesus' name to be people who walk that path in the holy name of Jesus. God, help us to be people who do not only take advantage of your grace by coming to you with our faults, but also to be people, Lord, who commit our way to you every day. Lord, help us, Lord, to experience that transformation of heart and spirit, where we will no longer be motivated by pride or by greed or even by fear, Lord. That we no longer have a wrestling in our members over whether we should live right or live wrong, whether we should do righteous works or whether we should just live as we please. Help us, Lord, to embrace a lifestyle of righteousness in the holy name of Jesus, so that we might live pleasingly before you and experience the fullness of life in you. And God, we ask all these things this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Our worship team is going to begin to sing, and as they do, there may be those with whom the Spirit of God is speaking to this morning. Perhaps God is dealing with your heart on this issue, and you need to come and spend some time recommitting your heart in the area of righteousness. You need to commit to a way in every aspect of not only what you say with your mouth and do with your hands, but how you feel in your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ as that of being right and just and true. I invite you, if God's Spirit is dealing with you, to make your way to the altar and recommit your way to the Lord. And I know as you draw close to Jesus, God is going to draw close to you. And He's going to give you the strength and the ability to fulfill that commitment in Jesus' name. But please also know this morning that the altar is open for any who'd like to come. Perhaps you'd like to come for prayer, or you just want to come and spend some time before the Lord Jesus Christ regarding some other need or issue in your life. We invite you to come as well in Jesus' name.